Well, good morning, Trinity. I greet you in Jesus' name, and it's a real privilege and honor to be with you again after over 2 years now was the last time I was able to be here and worship with you. And I do also bring you greetings from my wife, Kim, and our kids. They were not able to come. Our home base for our home assignment is in Virginia this year, so the kids are in school, so it makes it hard to travel sometimes. And I also bring you greetings from Christ Our Refuge Church that we're planting in Kampala. They send you their love and their deep appreciation for your partnership with us. And I'm very excited in the Sunday school to give you some updates about how God has been working there. But for now, we're coming to the time of the preaching of God's Word. And so I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, where you have been going through the Great Commission. And you've been seeing the fuel for missions. You've heard about how worship is a fuel for missions, how divine authority last week is a fuel for missions. And then this week, we are going to be focusing on making disciples, that making disciples is a fuel for missions. So we're going to focus just on verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. So let's focus our minds and our hearts on Jesus' words here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's God's word. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you and worship you as the risen King who reigns over his church, who has poured out the Holy Spirit on your church. And we thank you, O Jesus, for the gift of your word, and we pray that you would enlighten the minds of your people by the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, for your grace and help, that I would preach rightly, and that you would be glorified, and you would build your people up. And I ask in Christ's name, amen. So in this part of the Great Commission, Jesus gives this central command. It has these different components that are essential to it, but he gives a central command that we've heard about this morning to the church. But we also want to see it in context. So first, the disciples, as they went to Galilee, Jesus came to them and they worshiped him. So we've seen that worship is a part of the fuel for missions. And they worshiped him because in rising from the dead, Jesus proved that everything that he had taught about himself was true. And he demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead that he was the Son of God, that the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, had taken on human nature. And he had lived a perfect life, perfectly obeying the Father. And that he had gone to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And then he had risen from the dead and defeated sin and death and Satan. And so in coming to his disciples after that work, they worshiped him. And then because he had done these things and accomplished this work, he now had all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And so because of that, he reigns. He reigns over everything, but he especially reigns over his people, his church. He's the king and the head of the church. And so he rules us. He defends us. He subdues us to himself. And he rules and defends us, and amazingly, he even delegates his authority to us, and his authority is at work in his church. And so it's within that context that he gives this commission and this command to the apostles. And so the central command that he gives is make disciples. We do see at the beginning of verse 19 that command, go. Go and make disciples. And it can be a command like that, but actually the Greek word is a participle. So it's like going or having gone. make disciples of all nations. And it's good that we translate it as a command because it does carry that. But the way it's written is as if it's pointing, go, is pointing to this command of make disciples. And there are actually three participles. You're getting a grammar lesson this morning. Three participles in these verses that help us understand how do we make disciples? What does it mean to make disciples? So the first one, participle, is go, going. And then we have baptizing. And then we have teaching. So that's the structure of this and the theme of this sermon, that the church must make disciples by going, by teaching, sorry, going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So let's look at that first one. The church must make disciples by going. So it says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Now, where are we to go? We understand that after the command because it says make disciples of all, what? Nations. And if I ask questions during the sermon, it's because I've been preaching in Africa for a number of years, and that's just how they do it. So feel free to answer if you want to. Make disciples of all nations. And so it's talking about all of the people groups of the world. And there are different characteristics that define a group of people. In the Bible, it especially talks about things like tribe, language, nation. Sometimes the country, the region of the world is in view. And in many countries today, there are many nations within a singular country. So like the modern country of Uganda, it is not large geographically. It's about the size of the state of Idaho. But within that country, there are over 40 different tribes, people groups, that have a distinct language or dialect and things that make them a particular group of people. And so Jesus is saying, you as the church are to go and make disciples of all of these nations. And in order to reach these nations, we must go. So Jesus says in Acts 1 and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So all nations have to be reached with the gospel. Why is that? Because Jesus, when he died, he purchased a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation, as it tells us in Revelation 5, 9. Their salvation from sin and from hell, it was planned by the Father. It was accomplished by the Son. And the Holy Spirit has been applying that to God's people throughout history. And as we've heard this morning, we get to be a part of that mission of God that he is accomplishing. He uses us as his instruments to bring the message of the gospel through which the Holy Spirit works to bring people to faith. And we read it earlier in the service, what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, some people have taken, when it says go and make disciples, that this means that somehow every Christian is supposed to become a missionary and supposed to go to different nations. Or some have kind of communicated that not everyone can do that, but really the most holy Christians, they're the ones who go to a different country and make disciples. And that is not true, because Jesus commissions the whole church to make disciples. It is the job of the whole church to do this, and it is through the different callings and gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the different members of his church that the disciples are made. So some are called to be cross-cultural missionaries. And the church recognizes that, and they send them to different parts of the world. Some are called to stay and to pray for the work of missions. Some, and hopefully all, are enabled to give to the work of missions. Some serve on missions committees, and they pray for the missionaries that church is supporting. And I can't tell you, as a missionary, I can't tell you how much it means to me when a member of a missions committee just sends a message and says, "We are praying for you. We have read your newsletter. We're praying for you." There are many different ways that the members of Christ's body can serve and make disciples of all nations. And then part of going to the nations is reaching the people groups who God has put around you. And if you're like me, I had no view for ministering to other peoples until God brought refugees into my life, living here in St. Louis. And I start to meet refugees from the Middle East and from Africa. And he completely opens my eyes and works by his word to say, you have a role in reaching and making disciples of the nations. And I think Acts 1 verse 8 gives us a good paradigm for this. It's the outline for the book of Acts, but it also gives us this paradigm. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we will be his witnesses locally, we will be his witnesses regionally, and we will be his witnesses internationally. And all of the church works together so that can happen. And so for you, brothers and sisters, have you found your role in going? Do you know how God has gifted and equipped you to go and make disciples, to be part of the church as it makes disciples of all nations? That's number one. The church must make disciples by going. And then we come to number two, the church must make disciples by baptizing. So when we look in the second part of verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptizing, it assumes two things. It assumes that the people who are being baptized, one, they have heard the gospel, they have heard about Christ. And two, it assumes that they have responded to that gospel with repentance and faith. They have acknowledged their sin before the holy God. They have acknowledged that they justly deserve his wrath and punishment. But then they have heard about the work of Christ who paid the price for sinners. And they turn to Christ and trust in him. They're saying that they believe in the work of the triune God. That he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons and yet one God. That the Father planned their salvation, that the Son accomplished their salvation, and the Holy Spirit has been poured onto them. They have been washed in regeneration so that they're enabled to put their faith in Christ. And so this baptism that they receive is a sign and a seal that the promises of the covenant of grace are for them. Baptism marks out God's people from the rest of the world. They no longer belong to the world, but instead they belong to God. They have been brought into a covenant relationship with the triune God, who in himself is perfect relationship. They have been brought into relationship with this God. And not only have they been brought to God, but they have been brought into the body of Christ, his church. They don't only belong to God, they belong to one another. Because when Christ saves us, he brings us to himself and he puts us in the body. And that's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Remember the African thing? You can Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So when we are saved, We're brought to God, we're brought into the body. And this is why the work of missions, it should never be separated from the local church. And one of the things that has been sad for me as I have served in Uganda over these years is meeting many well-meaning Christians, well-meaning missionaries who are doing good ministry, who are giving aid to people who are in very difficult situations, but they have no real connection to the local church. I've met a number of missionaries who say they're doing discipleship ministry, but they themselves are not part of a healthy church. And so unintentionally, they have separated discipleship from the context that Jesus gave it in, which is the local church. And so in the work of missions, we have to understand that when people are saved and they come to faith in Christ, they're brought into his body. And Jesus gave us this command to make disciples in the context of the body of Christ. And so let us be those who take this seriously, church. Let us be those who keep together these things that Jesus gave us together. So in our missions efforts, let us ask questions like, how does this ministry connect to the local church? How does this ministry result in the planting of new churches or the strengthening of existing churches? And especially when you're partnering with a church in another country, asking the question, are we partnering with a healthy church? Do we see the marks of the true church in this church? The right preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, the right practice of church discipline. Because Jesus put these things together. Baptism shows us that we belong to Christ and we are in his body. But before we leave baptism, one more thing to point out, that we baptize those who have put their faith in Christ and their children. The promises of the covenant of grace are for believers and their children. And we know this very well, being Reformed Presbyterians. God gives the covenant to Abraham in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then when Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the people were cut to the heart and they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." Because God, the triune God, he's the creator of the family. He is the covenant God who gives his promises to believers and to their children. And so our first area of discipleship for us who are parents, it's to our children. And then as we fulfill the Great Commission, we see that this sign is given to believers and their children in all places of the world where we see churches planted and grown. That is number two, that is baptizing. And then we come to number three. The church must make disciples by teaching. So when we go to the first part of verse 20, Jesus says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And this brings out what it means to be a disciple, because a disciple is a student. But we shouldn't think of a student in a classroom setting where the student comes in, he sits, he has the teacher for a period, and then goes to the next classroom. A disciple is a student of one teacher, which we heard earlier. A disciple is a student who commits himself, "I am learning from this master, and I pattern my life after what this master teaches." So I am not just learning information of what my master says, but I am patterning my life according to what he says. And Jesus made this point over and over in his ministry that he could not be our Savior if he is also not our Lord. So Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" In Matthew 7, verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So in order for people to know what the Master says, in order for people to pattern their life and obey what the Master says, the church must teach. The church must be a teaching church. One of the central things the church must do is teach. And when Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, it's like he's inviting us to go back at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. What did Jesus teach? We go to the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus teach about unrighteous anger? What did Jesus teach about the marriage relationship? What did Jesus teach about prayer and giving and all of these different things of life? It invites us to go back and learn from the Master what he taught so that we might observe everything. And it's not only the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospels that have the earthly ministry of Jesus. The whole of Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of Christ. The whole of Scripture is the Word of Christ that we are to keep and observe. And when it says observe, it's got this picture of watchfulness, of an intentionality. What has the Master said? Now, this does not mean that we obey all of Jesus' teachings perfectly. Amen? We often fail. We often do what he forbids. We often fail to do what he commands. And that's why part of his teaching is when we sin, we confess to him and we repent. And we do not trust in our obedience for our salvation. It is only Christ who is righteous. He is the righteous one. He is the one who lived a perfect life. There is no way we could be accepted by God because of how well we obey. But at the same time, we must obey his commands. Because we have been saved, we have been made new, his Holy Spirit has been poured into us, we desire to please our Savior. And so what this does mean, not that we keep it perfectly, but that we are willing to obey whatever he commands. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot say, for these things, they make sense to me. I'm going to obey these things that Christ says, but these things, I'm not going to do that. Church, as disciples, we cannot do that. Because he says, observe all that I have commanded you. And when we say, Jesus, I'm going to obey whatever you command, we know that this is going to come with suffering. Because we are going against the grain of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we face resistance in our obedience from all of those areas, our flesh within us, the world around us, the devil who is trying to attack. And so we know that there is going to be suffering. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, he said this to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so there is a cost to following Jesus. So in our evangelism efforts that we've done in our church plant in Kampala over the years, we've tried several different things. One person has said, nothing works, so try everything. And we've tried different outlines. So one of them is a 4-point outline you might have heard. You begin with God. Who is God? Then you go to who is man? You know, the need of man. Who is Christ? And then what is the response? So that's a 4-point outline. But then we felt compelled to add a point to it. We have God, who God is, who man is, who Christ is, the response, and then what is the cost? What is the cost of following Jesus? Where we communicate, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And one of the reasons we thought we needed to put that is because in Kampala and all over the world, many people have been influenced with the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel teaches that if you have enough faith, you can escape suffering. And many people have been deceived and influenced and go to church because they're getting preached that if they have enough faith, they can escape their suffering. And God will give them their health, all the wealth, and a joyful life. And we need to communicate that there is a cost to following Jesus. You don't avoid the suffering. You don't escape the suffering, but the suffering is transformed. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So that is part of the obedience of all that Jesus has commanded. And the last thing I will say about teaching is that teaching must be embodied. The teaching must be lived out. It must be practiced before those who are being discipled. So the teaching is not just about transferring the information, transferring the doctrine, but it is seeing how is it expressed in the life. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and then after it he said, I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And as Reformed believers, we put a lot of emphasis on what? Doctrine, theology, and that's right. We have the best theology. But sometimes that can lead us to believe that if I have taught the theology, then the other things will fall into place, and that is not true. Don't be like me. What we did early on in our church plant as we were training potential elders, and we were having these great discussions on the Westminster Confession and the qualifications for elders, and it was wonderful. But after about 6 months, I began to see these brothers who are married, they do not love their wives well. They do not serve their wives well. The wives, they don't submit to their husbands very well. And we had talked about it. We had transferred a lot of doctrine, but it had not been expressed practically, because the teaching must be embodied. They needed to see me loving my wife. They needed to see other mature believers in the church doing these things. And that, again, is why the church is the context for discipleship. As God's word is preached and taught, those who are more mature in the church, they live this out around those who are less mature, around those who haven't come to faith yet. And so they hear it preached that fathers, raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. But they have no idea what that means. They've never had a father involved in their life in a meaningful way. But then they see this brother who is bringing his kids to church and talking to them about Christ and being there for them. And they say, okay, that's what it looks like. So this teaching, it has to be embodied. And that's the last point, that the church must make disciples by teaching. So we've seen this command that Jesus gave to make disciples of all nations. That's the central task that he has given. And it's further explained by these participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. Amen. So isn't it an honor, church, that this sovereign God who is accomplishing his mission calls us to participate with him? He uses us as a part of that and means in this great commission. Christ, all authority. All authority has been given to him. He will be with us all the way to the end of the age. So in this time in between, make disciples. That's what he calls us to. As long as it takes, until he comes back. J.C. Ryle commented on this text, and this is what he said. He said, to make Jesus known to others must be the longing of every Christian. And for us who are in Christ, we know that longing. We want to make Jesus known, but sometimes it's greater, sometimes it's less. But I would ask you today, make this central in your life. Make this central in your family. Make it central in your church to make Jesus known. And pray for the Spirit to fill you and fill us so that this task can be fulfilled. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the great promises of your gospel. Thank you that you have accomplished the work of salvation and you are fulfilling every promise in your word to bring it about. Thank you, O God, even for using us. Thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I pray, O God, that you would take the seeds that have been planted by your word and you would cause them to take greater root and grow in the lives of your people so that it would result in obedience and praise and joy and thanksgiving to you. So please, O God, help us. Pour out your Spirit on us. We need you, Holy Spirit, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.